thank you that you've brought us here. You've called us out of darkness. You cause us to sing your praises. You brought the peace and the deliverance from sin and strife that we so desperately needed. And I pray this morning, as we look at your word, you would continue to mobilize Fairway Baptist Church for your glory, that all the world would sing holy, and that we would share in the part that we have to play to see that come to pass. We love you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Good morning. It's interesting. I've had something burning on my heart for a long time and thought, I really would like the opportunity to preach on this. And you never know when you'll get your opportunity. So today seems to be the day. And I'll say again, I said this last week when I taught Sunday school, but this is kind of the same vein that we've been in. But I want to say up front, this sermon is really a preparatory sermon for where I really believe that God is leading us as a church. And maybe somewhere this church has been in the past, or maybe you've been in the past, but this congregation together, the people who God has put here right now, whatever our collective experiences are, I think God wants to pull them together to mobilize Fairway for us to continue to accomplish the Great Commission. So I want to preach this morning about God's heart being missions. And again, I want to say this is a preparatory sermon, because as I've been talking with people about missions, and that's where we'll go today, somebody is like, I don't even know that it's on anybody's radar. I don't even know that we're prepared. And I'll say personally, Sarah and I, when we would budget, we used to say, okay, we can either go on vacation, we can have a baby, or we can go on a mission trip. But we can only do one in a year because of the cost. And so we would have a baby, then go on a mission trip, then go on a vacation, then have a baby, and go on like that. But really, we prepared and we saved, and so we always had mission trip money saved up when we knew that we were going to go. And it's been a long time since we've been in that place, and I believe that God takes us through seasons also that lead us in and out of those times, and I hope and pray that God's leading us back there now. So I'm going to preach this morning on the concept of praying, giving, and going as it relates to God's heart for missions. God has been on mission to bring man to himself. Before, obviously, he wanted man with himself, and then since the fall, for sure, he's been on mission to bring man to himself and bring himself to man. We have the example of Noah, where God's like, this is not working. We got to do something. There's got to be an intervention. We have the example of Babel, where man became so self-sufficient that they thought they didn't need God. There's the calling of Abraham, and we know what the result of Abraham is long-term for us. There was Jacob to Egypt, the multiplying of Israel, Joseph being used by God to deliver Israel, God's people going into the promised land, which was a foreshadowing of Christ in the new covenant and our redemption. King David, the wealth and security of Solomon. Finally, where we're at now in our series, Nehemiah. And then we could fast forward to Jesus. And he's never stopped since then. So I thought, I should give some missionary names sent from Paul to now. There are too many, way too many, to talk about here today. Why do you think that is? I think this is an easy answer. You don't have to answer it. But why is it that God has never stopped and he's continued to use man to bring men to him? So I was prepping this morning and I thought of this song. I don't know why. But I think, and sometimes when I'm in and around the church, I think, maybe it's life in general, I think in 1980s. But this song came to mind this morning. You may have heard it. It used to be a song that would have been probably sung as a special in church. It's called People Need the Lord by Steve Green. If I was brave, I'd call Dana up here and ask her to sing it. She'd probably do it. If I was brave, I'd sing it myself. Every day they pass me by, I can see it in their eyes. Empty people filled with care, headed who knows where. On they go through private pain, living fear to fear. Laughter hides their silent cries, only Jesus hears. And at some point in life, that was us. At some point in life, that was us, desperate, not knowing where to go, seeking and striving and trying to find the way. People need the Lord. People need the Lord. At the end of broken dreams, He's the open door. People need the Lord. People need the Lord. When will we realize people need the Lord? Sounds a lot prettier when you sing it. We are called to take His light to a world where wrong seems right. What could be too great a cost for sharing life with one who's lost? Through His love, our hearts can feel all the grief they bear. They must hear the words of life only we can share. And then He goes through the chorus again. He says, people need the Lord, people need the Lord. And then ending, when will we realize that we must give our lives for people need the Lord? Very interesting and an appropriate worship set. Into marvelous light I'm running. And then ending with all the earth singing holy. And we have a part to play in that. We're key to this. So I want to start out with the concept of prayer. Pray, give, go. God's heart for mission. Why? Why pray? I mean, we've been talking about this, but let me see if I can say it a different way. Prayer preserves, prepares, and points our hearts in the right direction. Ephesians 6:18. After Paul informs the church of spiritual warfare and the dangers, he tells them, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, to a people who thought, what is going on here? All of our Christian friends are dying. People are getting killed. The end must be near, he says, pray without ceasing. And then Jesus, for the people he was leaving, to continue to carry out his mission. And to the Holy Spirit would come. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of this world, just as I'm not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Prayer preserves against the schemes and the attacks and simply put, the temptation of the world as well. It points our hearts in the right direction, keeps us centered, and then it prepares us to go, just as Jesus prayed for his disciples. And I would say that the cost could be great, but for sure, the work is plentiful, and it's great. Let me read you what George Mueller stated. Some of you would know who George Mueller is, but he'll kind of give a testimony here in what he says to give a statement on the importance of prayer. For more than half a century, I've never known one day when I had not more business than I could get through. For 40 years, I've had annually about 30,000 letters, and most of these have passed through my own hands. I have 9 assistants always at work corresponding in German, French, English, Danish, Italian, Russian, and other languages. Then as a pastor of a church with 1,200 believers, great has been my care. I've had charge of 5 orphanages. Also at my publishing depot, the printing and circulation of millions of tracts, books, Bibles. But I've always made it a rule never to begin work till I've had a good season with God in prayer. Man. And we think our lives are busy. And they are. So there's, you know, 2 things to think about here. What are we busy with? And then in the things that we are busy, what is our process to stay centered, focused, prepared, preserved, to be able to accomplish those tasks? When we have people in our lives who are depending on us, and we have people we've never met who are depending on us. So there's the why. What do we pray for? For yourself, your family, your friends, your neighbors, your coworkers. Fellow man, where do we pray? Everywhere. How do we pray? Specifically as it relates to missions, Matthew 9:37 through 38. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech or beg the Lord of the harvest to send workers out into his harvest." It's only through the fuel of prayer that we get a heart and a mind to see this mission worked out. It's only when we allow our heart to be fertilized for what God would say to us, what he would speak to us, where he would send us, that we're able to accomplish this. One more time. Prayer preserves, prepares, and points the heart in the right direction. The next point here is give. So I'm working through these points really quickly. We might get out early, if that makes you feel any better. Give. Why give? Giving our resources, meaning our time, money, and people, keeps us from having a divided heart. So you can see how coupling prayer with giving is vitally important. Jesus said, "A house divided against itself can't stand." And then in Matthew 6, it's common for those in the Word of Faith movement to take Matthew 6 and kind of twist it to being kind of a prosperity gospel. But in Matthew 6, Jesus goes through some of these headings. I'll read them to you. First, giving to the needy. Next, the Lord's Prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. Next, he talks about fasting. Then he talks about laying up your treasures in heaven. I'm not sure where the confusion is there, but this is what Jesus says also in verses 19 through 24. "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness?" And then 24, "No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." And the point that I want to make here is that praying puts our heart in the right place so that we can hear and know what we are to do and where we are to give. Giving makes sure that we keep an open hand on the things that we possess. Giving makes sure that we keep an open hand on what God would want to have from us or would want us to give. And I've said this for years, like, God doesn't want much, just your whole life. Every bit of it. He wants your money and your time and your kids and your job and your will. He wants it all. And giving is a very good discipline to make sure that we keep an open hand. And when we begin to close our hand on things, though, they become idols and they become distractors. Getting ahead of myself. The Old Testament, Genesis 14:20, just to give some spiritual background that nobody will disagree with in here. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. He gave him a tenth of all. Numbers 18:21. To the sons of Levi, behold, I've given all the tithe in Israel for an inheritance in return for their service, which they perform, the service of the tent of meeting. In the New Testament, things change where we kind of get the concept of he just wants it all. The tenth is a good starting place. I remember years ago when we first started coming to Fairway, we were talking about giving, and this guy was not being boastful, but he was talking about, yeah, we give like 25%. I was like, I think we're at the wrong church. I can't hang with this guy. But he just talked about over the years incrementally increasing his giving. I don't think he tithed 25%. I think he tithed 10, and then he had a gift above tithe fund. And it was very challenging and very encouraging at the same time. In the New Testament, things change. There's a baseline, but then Philippians 4:15-19, Paul says, yet it was kind of you to share in my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into the partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases your credit. I've received full payment and more. I'm well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. This was a church who gave out of their poverty. They weren't given 10%. They were given well above 10%. But the truth of the matter is that they gave because of their heart of love and their devotion to Christ. Out of their conviction based on their relationship with him. I serve Sarah the way that I do because I love her and value her, and it's based on relationship, not because we're married. It's based on relationship that our marriage continues to grow and we continue to prefer and serve and minister to one another. It's because of the relationship. It's the same thing with the Philippians here. I've already said this. Really, why does God want us to give? It's so that we'll keep an open hand policy with everything. So that he can have authority in our lives to send us where he would want us to go. To be the people that he would want us to be. To speak the things that he would want us to speak. This is an old statistic I'm going to share here. Because this is an old sermon. I actually preached this sermon for the first time in 2009. Back when I was 16. And so I thought I could refresh this, but I don't think much has changed. You can tell me afterwards if you agree or disagree. I don't think much has changed. When I pulled this in 2009, Barna's data shows that only 3% of adults contributed 10% of their 2002 income to churches, which marks a 62% decrease from 2001. Youch. When 8% of American adults tithed, among born-again Christians, the decline was similarly steep, from 14% in 2001 to 6% in 2002. Barna attributes the sudden drop to a variety of factors. This will sound familiar, including the soft economy and ongoing terrorism threat. But he also pegs shifting church demographics. Younger adults don't share their parents' and grandparents' convictions about tithing. That's us. I mean, isn't that the 40-year-old crowd now that would have been back in 2002? And do we still function that way? And what does the nation look like as a whole as far as Christians, those who are, claim to be born again and go to church? And isn't it interesting that he cites a soft economy and ongoing terrorism as reasons for people to stop giving? Man, it makes me think the relationship just must not have been there, right? Because if it's just the rules, like if it's just because I'm married, I'm going to do what I want to do the majority of time. And it's the same with the church. If I'm just here to check a box, what do we give? We give money, we give time, we give service, and finally we give, ultimately, we give charity slash love slash agape, the preferring of God over ourselves and the preferring of man over ourselves. Where do we give? Money market, 401k, mutual fund, casino. Wait, what? Sorry, Scott. We could give to our church. We could give to missions. We can give to the poor. We can give to the homeless. Had a really good conversation with a group of guys about what do you do when somebody comes up to ask you for money, knowing what they're going to go do or anticipating what they're going to go do with it. I think we're just called to give, though. We give to parachurch organizations, many places to give. And then we could talk about tithing versus gift above tithe and what that should look like and what goes to the church. And I would say personally, I've felt for years that there are going to be needs that I come across from people that I do life with outside of the church that I'm going to need to meet that the church will never know about. So to think that I personally could give all of my money here and never have any needs outside of here may not be realistic. It's something to consider, though. How should we give? Generously, cheerfully, anonymously. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 7 says, "Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." Matthew 6, 1 through 4, we already kind of talked about it a little bit, but when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. John Bunyan said this, "There was a man, some called him mad. The more he gave, the more he had." It's a paradox. It's a paradox. I tell my staff all the time at work, we are servants. We serve. That's what we do. Very clinical care and healthcare is very much a service-oriented industry. And so I tell them often, if we'll give of ourselves to our peers, each other, the providers, the surgeon, doctors that come to our organization, and to our patients, it'll be the best day we can have every day. It'll be the best week, best month that we can have. And it's a paradox. You think, if I give my time, if I prefer someone else, I'm going to lose somewhere. But the truth of the matter is what Bunyan says. There was a man, some called him mad. The more he was mad. Look at this guy. He's given away everything he has, his energy, his strength, his time, his resources. But the more he gave, the more he had. It's the Philippian church. I would love to have been recognized by Paul in a letter, the very few words he wrote. And think of their reward and think of our reward ultimately. Pray, give so that we maintain an open hand in all things. And then finally, go. Why go? Because going keeps our hearts connected to the mission and to the purpose. Years ago, a man came to our church and did a missions conference, like a week-long thing, and he is at a university out in Columbia, South Carolina, and the university exists to train and send missionaries. And he talked about needing to go and get out of the country at least 2 times a year just to keep his heart connected to the mission and to the purpose, just to get out of America. My dad says growing up in America is like growing up in Disneyland compared to the rest of the world. Going, trusting God, spending money, connecting with other believers, focusing in prayer, then getting there and being way uncomfortable, but going for the purpose of God, for the purpose of the gospel, helps keep our hearts connected to the mission and to the purpose that we've been given. I have a quote here from an evangelist named C.T. Studd. He says, now, I want to, as I go into this part, I want to say something real quick. I want to say that as I go into this last section, I'd like for us, and through the whole thing, I said this was a preparatory sermon. Let's do an assessment of where we're at. And one thing that I know is that I need, and the elders need, the discernment of the church to be able to help determine the direction that we're going. We don't have all the great ideas. I mean, Scott does. David, Mark, and I don't have all the great ideas for where we're supposed to go. We need discernment. We need prayer. We need direction when we don't have it. And missions is one that I'm going to ask for help for. And also, we need help to discern and assess where we're at as a church. So as I go through these things, help us, help me do an assessment. He says, many churches today remind me of a laboring crew trying to gather in a harvest while they sit in the tool shed. They go to the tool shed every Sunday and they study bigger and better methods of agriculture, sharpen their hoes, grease their tractors, and then get up and go home. Then they come back that night, study bigger and better methods of agriculture, sharpen their hoes, grease their tractors, and go home again. They come back on Wednesday night and again study bigger and better methods of agriculture, sharpen their hoes, grease their tractors, and get up and go home. They do this week in and week out, year in and year out, and nobody ever goes out into the fields to gather the harvest. It's interesting. So I remember when I was in Graham, there was a church that I used to drive by as a kid going to school. I didn't drive, well, I guess I didn't drive yet, but for years until I started driving, my mom drove by, and then I drove by going to school. There was this church. And on Sunday, too, but Sundays, Wednesdays, there were always people packed all around that place. Little bitty building, lots of people. And then over time, there started to be less and less people. And I began to notice also, into adulthood, they had a basketball court out there. Increasingly, we would see more and more people with gray hair, less and less children. They had a basketball court out there in the parking lot, and it was wooden, and it just began to rot and rot and rot until the basketball goal started to fall out, and then finally it fell out, and then there was just a hole in the backboard. And then the church closed down. I'd like to relate it to this. In the way that we approach the gospel and approach people in the community, in a way, the way that we approach the world. The what. What are we to do when we go? Witness what Christ has done and share the gospel. And those are two separate things there, or they can be done together. But we're to witness and be a witness of what Christ has done in our lives and hopefully, prayerfully, what he continues to do in our lives on a daily, weekly, monthly basis. We are the witnesses of how great he is. And then we're to share the gospel to tell people how they can find the same God that we found, the peace and the truth and the wholeness. Where? Everywhere. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Yes, I'm going to read it. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Two things. One, When we were in holiday, we went on mission trips all the time, at least once a year. And there was an older man there named Teddy, or Uncle Teddy. And he used to say, "You see, it says right there, 'And lo, I am with you always.' That's why I don't get on airplanes." And Teddy could do that. But there's another observation that people make about this passage, that the power that Christ is talking about giving here is contingent upon the going. And really, if we're in the tool shed sharpening our hose, why do we need the power? I mean, we know that we need the power of Christ to change and save us and to sanctify us. We know that. But why do we need the power of God specifically in this situation if we're in the tool shed? Maybe we do, maybe we don't. But when we go, he promises that power. When we speak the truth to someone who doesn't know him, or we don't know if they know him, or for the purpose of furthering the gospel, his power is with us. And sometimes we don't know it unless we step out in faith. Acts 1:8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth." I'm sure you've heard it said before. It's here and it's the end of the world and everywhere in between. How do we do this? I just alluded to it, by faith. 1 Corinthians 2:1 through 5. "And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God." And oh my gosh, how much do we depend on the wisdom of man before we want to enter into a conversation with someone on behalf of Christ? Got to say it the right way. Got to have all the scriptures memorized. Got to be able to back up any questions they might have. Let's get into apologetics. We don't. Paul is talking about when fear and trembling, not with persuasive words, just, "You got to know what Christ did in my life. I think you need Christ too." So how is by faith? God's heart has been and is and will be for missions. The mission of the gospel to all mankind. Missions is done by praying to stay centered, by giving to keep an open hand with what we do with our lives, and then by going and being obedient to the call. It's a definition that I found, definition of a mobilizing or mission-minded church. 1, 10% of the church's members are regularly and systematically praying for missions. I would like to recruit a team and ask you to pray with me. So if you're interested, please find me, text me, come see me at the end, whatever, call, email, visit. 10% of the church's members are regularly and systematically sharing their faith. It's a hard one. But we run about 100 on Sunday morning. That's 10 of us. And I think we make it harder than it is. 3, 10% of the church's budget is spent on cross-cultural outreach. Randy, do you know if we're doing... I'm just kidding. But that's something we should think about. 4, 1% of the church's members are entering cross-cultural service. I don't know if that means long-term or short-term or combined. 5, the church is working to involve one neighbor church in missions. Maybe we need to involve our neighbor church in missions and then move out from there. And then let me read you an assessment piece for us here. This is really why I did that disclaimer a while ago. Oh. All right, you ready? Okay. Mark said he's ready. Everybody else is ready? Okay, good. Mark's like, bring it. Dead or alive, Live churches' expenses are always more than their income. Dead churches don't need much money. Live churches have parking problems. Dead churches have empty spaces. Live churches may have some noisy children. Dead churches are quiet as a cemetery. Live churches keep changing their ways of doing things. Dead churches see no need for change. Live churches grow so fast that you can't keep up with people's names. In dead churches, everybody always knows everybody's name. Live churches strongly support world missions. Dead churches keep the money at home. Live churches are full of regular, cheerful givers. Dead churches are full of grudging tippers. Live churches move ahead on prayer and faith. Dead churches work only on sight. Live churches plant daughter churches. Dead churches fear spending the money, time, and talent. Live churches outgrow their Sunday school facilities. Dead churches have room to spare. Live churches welcome all classes of people. Dead churches stick to their own kind. Live churches members read their Bibles and bring them to church. Dead churches members seldom do. Live churches members enthusiastically support the ministry. Dead churches have no ministries, only functions. Live churches members look for someone they can help. Dead churches members look for something to complain about. Live churches members reach out to share their faith in Christ. Dead churches members don't have enough to share. It's pretty extreme on either side. You can see that, but where does Fairway land in there? Where do we stand up? I want to tell you personally, I'm very encouraged. I'm so thankful to be connected with the families, the men and women and children in this church. I'm so thankful. But I would also say that it's time for us to pivot or to follow God's direction where He'll lead us. And I really believe that that starts with prayer, focused and devoted prayer to where God would lead us and where He would send us here in our community and to the uttermost. So I would like to issue a call to missions. One more thing before I call the worship team up. 22-ish years ago, maybe longer, I was building bleachers and was living a terrible lifestyle. And one day on the job site in Homestead, Florida, a contractor, I don't know what he was, I think he maybe was a contractor, maybe he was building cinder block buildings there on site, started up a conversation with me. It's like, hey, you ever thought about going to church? I was like, yeah, I know all about it. My dad's a deacon. I was raised in church. I know all this stuff. He's like, oh, okay. So you're just a little redneck, aren't you? I was like, yep. And he said, well, there's a lot of cool stuff going on at our church in your age group. Like, single, college, and maybe you're interested. And I was like, nope, for sure I'm not interested. I don't want to be a part of that. And he's like, well, I'm going to start praying for you. And I saw him two or three other times while I was on that site. And I want to say that when I look back on that time, it was a turning point where I feel like God started pursuing me and chasing me down, because this guy was intentional to go to call me out on it. And I could not stop thinking about it. I started trying to avoid him. If I would see him, I'd turn around and go the other direction. But I firmly believe it was him saying something to me and him praying for me that started me on the path. And then the next year was just crazy. It was just miserable until finally I gave my life to Christ. I want to present a call to missions here and then to the uttermost for all of us as well. To pray, to give, and to go. Worship team, if you want to come back up before we close. I also want to take the opportunity, because I know that in a group this size, it's very likely that there are people here who don't know the Lord. People here who maybe were raised in church or being raised in church. And maybe you don't know the Lord, and maybe you don't have a relationship with Him. And maybe you're in the place of striving for peace and looking for love or finding fulfillment. And what you really need is Jesus Christ, but you never made that decision. And it's a struggle. Life with Christ is a struggle. Life without Christ is a deadly struggle. And I want to encourage you, if you've never made that decision, but that's one that you need to make it today. The gospel is that we're all sinners and have fallen short of the glory of God. And then the wages of our sin is death. But while we were still sinners, Christ died for us so that he could deliver us from the life of strife and suffering and struggling, so that he could heal us, so that he could sanctify us, make us well. And I want to offer for you to come to Christ today. So here in a minute, worship band's going to play. Mark's going to come forward. I'll be here, and I would encourage you to do that. And then also, I would say this, brother and sister in Christ, if you've been struggling, you know backsliding's not just not coming to church, right? Backsliding's just falling, sliding back from where we know God has called us to be. And if that's you, then I would say to you also, the altar's open. It's the kindness of the Lord that leads us to repentance, not some short, obnoxious guy that got up here and maybe said some hard things. It's the kindness of the Lord to lead us to repentance. And if you feel like you need to repent, to reboot or start over, then I would say the altar is open for you as well, and Mark and I will be here for you as well. Today is the day of salvation, if you are willing to submit your life to him, and that's for all of us too. Praise his name. He's so good. I'll pray, and then I'll turn it over to the worship team. Dear Jesus, thank you once again for giving us yourself, for shedding your blood. Thank you once again for not leaving us where we are, but for being a living and active, communicative, intentional God with us. I pray over this congregation, over myself. God, lead us in the direction that you would have us to go. We look to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.